All right, well, let's take our Bibles and turn together to Exodus chapter 12. I'll put in there verses 1 to 10. I'd really like to go all the way to verse 13, if possible, the entire story. But I want to speak with you about the Passover lamb. Think of lambs as being so gentle. Yeah, this is what God's purpose should be, the picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In many ways, he resembled a lamb in that he had no guile in him. I've often said that the Lord didn't make lambs with horns. They're in and of themselves very timid. Well, that pictures the meekness even of our Lord Jesus Christ. But even more so, as Isaiah declared in Isaiah 53, that he was as before his shears dumb. He opened not his mouth. There was that very, you read in books, they call it the passive obedience of Christ, in the sense that he didn't react when it came time to lay down his life. But I see that just as active as it was when he was living his life in perfect obedience to his Father. He purposed that he should lay down his life that sinners such as we are might be saved. And so we see this depicted here all the way back in the Old Testament. In fact, you can go all the way back to the fall, where in light of Adam's sin, God took off their fig leaves and killed innocent animals. It doesn't say exactly what type, but I would presume, according to what we read in Scripture, it would have been some lambs. And these would have been the very first sacrifices offered by God himself. It wasn't even Adam and Eve. It says God took and slew those animals and then clothed them in those animal skins. That's a picture of Christ's death and being clothed in that righteousness that he came to establish and earn, whereby God could look upon such as Adam and Eve and declare them righteous. I know the question is always asked, well, do you think Adam and Eve were saved? Well, if God shed the blood for them, they were, because he himself testifies to that. It's not how we are and how we behave and this is how we're going to present ourselves. No. The fact that he slew the animal without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This is God doing it. And then clothing them with those animal skins, representative of God's righteousness, that was their salvation. And people will argue and say, well, look what he did, you know. Well, is any of us different? Is any one of us any less sinner than they were? But it's through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, years later, when it comes time to deliver Israel out of Egypt, that the Lord once again gives us this illustration, this example of how it is that he delivers any sinner. I've often said if God gives one declaration, it's sufficient. We believe it, rest in it. But all throughout Scripture, here it is again, a powerful testimony. God will give ears to hear of how it is that he saves sinners. And it's going to be through the blood sacrifice. So here, let me read this portion for us, down to verse 13, and then make some comments. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, or it's boiled, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. No leftovers. And thus shall ye eat with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods, little g-o-d-s, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Then the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Let's sneak in verse 14. And this day shall be unto you what? For a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So, as we see, the Lord have seen past messages. The Lord had sent these various plagues against Egypt, each one actually going up against one of their gods. And in the death of the firstborn, you say, well, how would that be going up against one of Egypt's gods? Well, Pharaoh himself was considered a god, little G-O-D. So all of these plagues against the rivers and bringing out the flies and the lice and everything, that was God showing his power over anything that men could consider God. But now we come to the pinnacle of Pharaoh himself. And there was none that was more considered by those of Egypt than the son of Pharaoh, because he was heir to the throne. This was their God. Like we have some today in the world that consider these men as gods, and look at them as gods. And now, the Lord having hardened, just like he did each time with those other plagues, the nine others, now we find that Pharaoh's heart is going to be particularly hardened, and that he would not, even in this, let the children of Israel go until the Lord himself purposed it. You read over in Exodus chapter 11, verse 1. This is the ultimate judgment that we already considered last time, chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go hence. Why do you suppose God purposed that then he would let him go? Well, because in this Passover lamb that was slain to preserve the firstborn of the children of Israel, this is a picture of how God delivers each of his chosen ones from the hand of evil, which Pharaoh represents, whether it's Satan, whether it's the world, whether it's the sin, that once that blood is shed, then there remains no other offering, nothing more be done. That's why it says, and afterwards he will let you go hence. There was a bigger picture here than just, oh, Pharaoh's son died, so now he's given up. No. God purposed it. All the way up to this, God purposed that they remain in bondage and remain that Egypt remained in harvest. But here, with the shed blood of the Passover lamb, he will let you go. And he shall surely, notice, thrust you out hands altogether. Was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ effectual or not? When Christ laid down his life, was that the deliverance then that God required for saving sinners such as we are? Absolutely. This is Passover lamb. We're talking about the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God being satisfied, everyone for whom he paid the debt would be delivered. And wherein that blood was not put to the doorpost, they suffered the consequence. Whether Egypt, whether the beasts, even the beasts, because that's all part of the curse of the fall. And so, just the fact that the Lord, this wasn't a fight between Pharaoh and the Lord. This wasn't arm wrestling or tug of war to see who would win. The Lord already determined the end from the beginning. He himself declared it here. Then will he let you go. And so, the Passover lamb is a special type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, perhaps one of the clearest and most complete of all the types and pictures. You say, why are there so many types and pictures throughout the Old Testament? Well, no one could ever declare the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you ask me, what one type or picture most fully reveals the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, I'd have to say, well, it'd be the Passover lamb. Because in this, our Lord God preached, even to that Jewish nation, the whole truth, the doctrine of the gospel. First of all, in the choice of the sacrifice. They weren't left up to them, go find something, oh, there's a bunch of rats in Egypt, so let's go grab some rats and kill them and slay them. That's blood. Nope. He himself specified here in Exodus chapter 12 that it be, as it says in verse 5, a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year. It's very specific. Why? Because it all pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. A male. Not a female, but a male. And ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. A lot of people are concerned, well, why among the goats? Well, it represents really who we are by nature. And I believe in both of those, we have even a picture of Christ, the lamb being the meek and the humble, the goat being the strong. But both together in sacrifice depict who the Lord Jesus Christ would be as that lamb. And so in John chapter 1 and verse 29, if you look there with me, that's why John the Baptist's message was specific. He didn't say, behold, one of the lambs of God, because there have been thousands from the time that God first slew those innocent animals, and Abel offered a lamb, a sacrifice, all the way to the coming of Christ. It was the lamb. You see that in John 1 and verse 29? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Whatever had been sacrificed up to that point in time, now here is the Lamb. This is what it's all about. This is who it's all about. Which taketh away the sin, notice it's singular, of the world. That since they're taken away, it's bearing away the sin of the world. A lot of people read that world and say, there you go, he's taking away everybody's sin. No. Sin of the world in an ethnic sense, that wherever those sinners are throughout the world, that God has purposed to save, here is the sin bearer. This is Christ, even now being the sin bearer, first of all, in working out the righteousness required. It had to be a lamb without blemish. And so even here, now before the cross, he's bearing away the sin of the world in the sense that he's fulfilling every jot and tittle that the law of God and his justice required against those sinners that he came to save. And so the sin bearer, that is tied up with who he is as the Lamb of God. Very specific. But also we see in this the characteristic of the lamb, not just any lamb. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 22, Robert read for us 1 Peter 1, where it speaks of us being redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb who was foreordained. None of this is done haphazardly. It says there, who verily, in verse 19 of 1 Peter 1, going back to what Robert read, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He had to be the fulfillment of the type. And it says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. That tells us right there that the fall was not a surprise to God. Even before there was the fall, there was the Savior that was ordained to save those that God purposed to save. But was manifest in these last times. Ever since Christ came in the flesh the first time, we have entered into the last times. John says we're in the last hour. We don't know how long that's going to be, but until that last one is brought to Christ for whom he paid the debt, time will continue. Now, I know a lot of times when we read this, we stop at what was manifest in these last times for you, and you notice there's a comma there. So, just read, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God. Notice, who by him do believe. He wasn't manifest for every single person, but for you who by him do believe in God, in other words, for whom he paid the sin debt. He is that lamb slain and that was raised up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God and not in yourself. Again, the lamb, as Christ fulfilled as a lamb, but in the characteristics of the lamb, over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 21, for even hereunto are ye called. One calling is unto the lamb, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. When it says leaves us an example, it's an example in his suffering, how he suffered and died. There's no man that has ever suffered as he suffered as the substitute. But it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. You see how that answers to what was required even of the Passover lamb, that it be observed. And not just any lamb be put up, but it be without spot, without blemish. So the characteristics of the lamb, very specific, just as the choice of the lamb, very specific. But then in the death of the lamb, it couldn't be death by stoning, it couldn't be death by hanging or throwing off of a cliff. There were many times when Christ walked this earth that they sought to put him to death. Such was their spirit of Antichrist. But they were not going to put Christ, the Lamb, to death in any other way than what God himself had ordained. And that would be through the shedding of blood. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 9, every one of these verses could be a message. I'm just touching on the surface so we can see the significance. Anybody that took this for granted, when God said, when I pass through that land where I don't see the blood, there will be condemnation. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no hope of salvation for any sinner. I don't care how comfortable they feel in their profession or about their works, because there are many of them out there that think that somehow God's going to save them because they've been a so-called good Christian all their lives. That's too long. Here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, notice, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Even the tabernacle in the Old Testament represent Christ in the flesh. But now, not to be compared to who he is in his person. Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Here's a reminder that all of these pictures of the lamb slain in the Old Testament were but types and pictures. They did not actually put away sin. The only blood shed of any lamb that has ever put away sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That tells us it wasn't obtained until he shed his blood. It was purposed. But all those sacrifices there in the Old Testament were awaiting. It was as if that's why the scriptures, Old Testament scriptures, call it the atonement. It's a covering. Christ's death was not an atonement. It was a propitiation. It was a reconciliation. It was redemption, having obtained eternal redemption. It was justification by his blood, not before. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, there we see the submissive nature of Christ as the Lamb. He offered himself without spot. God himself had to approve that Lamb right on up to the cross. He was under the scrutiny of men and enemies, but more so under the scrutiny of God the Father himself. That everything about that righteous obedience be acceptable to a holy God. You want to try to match that? But how foolish to even think we could begin. It says, through the eternal Spirit. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Spirit, all described here in this work of salvation. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living. The Spirit of God is pleased to reveal Christ the Lamb in our heart. This conscience, which in of itself left to itself, would always think that there's something I have to do. But here it's called dead works. If there's anything in your thought and mind that thinks that somehow I've got to do something to answer to God's justice and holiness, well, to that degree, Christ has not been revealed in you. But if you're his, one for whom he paid the debt, I can guarantee you that the Spirit of God is going to so reveal Christ in you that your conscience be purged from dead works. That's what everything is apart from the work of Christ, is dead works to serve the living God. So there are many scriptures that we find in the New Testament as to the choice of the sacrifice. That's God's choice. That's his Son. The characteristics of that lamb, the death of the lamb, but also we see even in the eating of the lamb that's described here. Wasn't to be eaten in just any haphazard way. It's like it's not in any way that we come to Christ. We come in the faith that the Spirit gives, and we partake of him. That's what eating is. In the way that God has so ordained. And the eating of the lamb represents that faith that rests in Christ's finished work. If you look in John chapter 6 and verses 53 and 54, even our Lord spoke in these terms before his death. John chapter 6 and verse 53 and 54. Then Jesus said unto them, see, they're only thinking in fleshly terms. Up in verse 51, the Lord said, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, the life of those sinners throughout the world that he came to save. And the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're thinking that they were literally going to chew on his flesh. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's not talking about physically eating his flesh or physically drinking his blood, but what it represents, because he explains it in verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. And I will raise him up the last day, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. What's he talking about? He's talking about his death. That by partaking of him, we have life. Actually, it says there, any that do partake in verse 54 already have that eternal life. That's why they partake. But when people wonder, well, why is this such a big deal for you? Always talk about Christ and Him crucified. Always, isn't there anything else you can pray? Nope. This was foundational to Israel as a nation, and I'll tell you, it's foundational to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, back here in Exodus chapter 12, the Lord said that this would be their beginning. Verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Even today, the Jewish calendar starts somewhere in March and April, the time where they celebrate the Passover, and they continue to do that without ever thinking of what it means, what the purpose is. They go back to that as being their foundation as a nation and being brought out of Egypt. But guess what? You ask me, well, what's the foundation of the church? What is that foundation which has been laid that no other foundation may be laid than what God has laid? That's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the birth of our existence, that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is why when we study the Passover, as we're doing today, as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't escape the parallels. In fact, if the Spirit of God teaches us, which I'm going to attempt to do to show some more of these parallels, we understand that this is all about Christ. And we don't need to doubt it. One other portion is over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. I don't know how it could be put any more plainly what Paul does here in this portion when he is talking about how worship was to be done without leaven, without mixture. It's just like the Passover week. It was a week without leavened bread. Christ is without leaven and without spot. So he says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. There's not room for the law and for the dead works, which we read there, plus Christ. It's Christ plus nothing. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened in ourselves, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Can't get it any plainer than that. Therefore let us keep the feast. How do we feast? The word feast means to partake. We feast on Christ, not with old leaven. Not part Christ and part whatever else we furnish. No, Christ alone, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's why we worship. One purpose, to glorify Christ. So if we come back here in the time remaining, just want to go down through here and show you some more of these parallels, some of which I've already touched on. But the first is the Lamb being without blemish. As it says there in verse 5, your Lamb, doesn't say should be, as if there's an alternative here, your Lamb shall be without blemish. Now, in this particular scripture, you can see tied up with verse 4, there was a particular lamb for every soul. Go up to verse 4. Let each house take it according to the number of the souls. There are some that believe that Christ died and shed his blood for an uncertain number. Now, I will tell you that everyone for whom he shed his blood, that blood was appointed. Just like here. None in their households was to be passed by. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. That's specific, isn't it? That shows God's purpose and design. There's not one left out in Christ's death that God did not purpose to save. It's not like it's just a general death and now we'll find out who will receive the benefit. No. But that it be, as it describes there in verse 5, a lamb without blemish. and a male of the first year. That's pretty specific. I believe this here signifies the absolute perfection and sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are some today that want to charge Christ with sin by saying, well, in order for him to be the Lamb of God, he had to take the sin of his people in him. They actually believe and preach that Christ was made a sinner there on the cross. If that were the case, then the sacrifice would be tainted, and it would have completely violated every type and picture of the Old Testament. When the priests, high priests, would lay their hands on these lambs before slaying them, that's a picture of imputation. Those lambs didn't actually become sinners. But it's a picture of God's justice being put over on the lamb to be slain, that those that he represents might be declared righteous. And so the picture is true from beginning to end, from conception all the way to the cross. It was necessary that Christ be that lamb without blemish and without spot. In order for him to be our righteousness, he had to live that perfect life. Not just in word and deed, but in thought. Not just in the letter of the law, but the very spirit of it. This is where he came back against the Pharisees, who thought themselves to be righteous before God, based upon their obedience to the law. And the Lord went even down to the very core of the law by telling them, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you, if you so much as say, raka, you're guilty of hellfire. Raka means you fool. We've said that just off the cuff to anybody that does something that we don't think is right. You idiot, you fool. That in and of itself is a condemnation by the law and would make any one of us guilty. You think something like that? Absolutely. Because the law requires perfection. Go look at the life of Christ. Just like we read a little while ago in 1 Peter 2, when reviled, he reviled not again. Not this, just that he held his tongue, but in his spirit, he never reacted. Never thought an evil thought against those that sought to kill him. That's perfection. You want to talk about a perfect man. That's who he is, is Christ. But that was necessary in order to put away our sin. If that lamb in the Old Testament had any kind of spot or blemish, then they could not be offered. See, this is where the Pharisees in Christ's day, they diminished through what the sacrifices represented. They diminished the importance because when people would bring their lambs, they had some lambs in the back that they had taken away from other people that brought them and told them it was no good. And so they took those out of their hand, made them pay for another one. That's what the money changing was about in the temple. And then they'd take that lamb and swing it around back and put it in the flock for the next victim that would come along. I thought about this week because I went to take some batteries to replace our webcams that are outside there. Took them to the battery shop. And I handed them over, the used batteries, to the storekeeper and said, I need to replace these and get some new ones. And he was joking, but it kind of caught my attention because as soon as I handed it to him, he said, okay, here you go. Handed me back the old ones. Sleight of hand. And he was joking. He said, I'm just kidding. But I thought, you know, that's what these Pharisees did with the lambs that people brought. Tell them that one won't work. But as soon as the people gave them over, they took them right back there and resold them. That's man's justice. Not God's. And so it had to be a lamb without blemish in order to pay for our sin. And he had to have no sin in him. That sacrifice to be accepted had to be perfect. And even this is written clearly in the Old Testament. If you look at Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21. Look in Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21. It says, whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow for a freewill offering in beeves, that's the bovine, or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Why do you suppose that's written? It's for Christ's sake. They might look at who this represented in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming back here to Exodus chapter 12, again, let's look at a second description. And that is, here it says in verse 5, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Christ, the Lamb of God, and if he shed his blood for us, our Lamb, he was taken from among men. This is not something that was accomplished in heaven. It required him to come to this earth and to live among men. So imagine all of these other sheep and goats. That one sheep that was taken out by God to be that Passover lamb. And that would be sacrificed. Even in that designation, how do you know which one? Well, the Lord himself directed in the choice. But it was even as Christ from among men. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 15 through 19, you'll see this parallel here. Deuteronomy 18. Verses 15 to 19. It says, the Lord thy God, Moses speaking now to the people, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Stop and think about those for whom Christ paid the debt. Aren't they called sheep? But out of all of those sheep in that fold, here God has chosen his lamb and taken him out from among them that he might be their representative. That's what I see here. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. That's what they understood to be their lot apart from a mediator whom Moses calls here that prophet, like unto him that ye shall hearken to. In verse 17, the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren. Here's a lamb from among all those other sheep, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command them. So we see specifically how Christ the Lamb was taken from among men. It wasn't just some general choice. There's a specific seed that was promised to Abraham, wasn't it? And the scriptures speak of the seed of the woman. They speak of the seed of David. That's all specific. All of time pointed to him being raised up from among men, that he might be that Lamb of God. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, I know I'm turning to a lot of scriptures here, but they're all significant. In Galatians chapter 3, speaking of the seed of Abraham, it's not physical seed. It's not the Jewish nation. Yes, Christ was raised up from among that nation, but he was to be the Lamb of God that takes away, bears away the sin of the world. In other words, sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. But it was a specific seed, just like here, a specific lamb from among the fold. Now to Abraham, Galatians 3:16, and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Even down to this, it had to be that specific lamb. Now it says also in Exodus chapter 12, a third characteristic, that the lamb was to be a year old. Notice that in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. I don't know how years are measured in lamb's years. Someone was telling me the other day, they asked how old their calf was, and they said it was 77 years old. It's like, what? Well, they were obviously talking about calf years and not human years. But even here with our Lord Jesus Christ, the picture is that this lamb that was to be offered wasn't to be an old lamb. It wasn't to be that it was on its last leg anyway, and so let's go ahead and offer it. No. A lamb of a year old means that it is in its full strength. Christ didn't die because of a weakened condition, no matter what they did to him. He laid down his life, and he was put to death in the prime of his life. So it shows there that that even was with purpose, according to the will of God, that it should be in the prime of his life. The strong lamb. There's many pictures that come to mind here. The strength of the lamb. He didn't die because he finally expired after having been whipped and beaten. And they did to him what they did. No. Even his last cry from the cross was with a loud voice he cried and said, "It is finished," and then bowed his head. That word bowed that's used there is pillowed. It's like you lay down at night to sleep. He pillowed his head. All the work was done. And he commended his spirit to the Father. But moving on down, there's so much more here as to how the lamb was to be, the blood shed and put on the doorposts. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that blood of the lamb that had to be sprinkled on the lintel, the sides of the doorposts, that shows how the blood is specifically applied. Now, it's not applied. Here again, people get it wrong. They say, "Well, I apply it." It's when I do it, and then that's when God passes by. No, God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." If you read about this blood being put on the lintels of the door, as it says there, verse 7, "They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it." This was applied on the outside. This is where the blood was put. They, being inside, they couldn't see it. And I believe that's a perfect picture of our deliverance and our salvation. It's not when we see it that we've been delivered, but it's when God saw it, when he applied that blood. When did he apply the blood? When Christ died. We're justified by his blood. For years, I even had that wrong. I thought, well, the blood's been applied, but I'm still under the wrath of God until such time as I believe. And then when I believe, now God justifies. Well, that puts then the effectualness of the blood on my believing. And not on the shedding. It's when God saw that blood shed that he was satisfied. That's what Romans 5 says. Being therefore now justified. How? By his blood. When I see it, it's the effect of it. God causes me to see it by his spirit because that blood has already been applied. And God is satisfied. But then you see here, sixthly, how was to be eaten. When it says there, the lamb was to be roasted. You see that in verse 8? "They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Each of those is representative, again, of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The roast with fire represents God's wrath being poured out upon the lamb as the substitute, Christ the substitute. With unleavened bread represents his perfection. Without leaven, he's the bread of life, but no sin in him. And with bitter herbs, that describes the sufferings. Every time that they partook of the Passover, they're reminded of the suffering of the lamb on their behalf. And not one bone was to be broken. It wasn't. That's why when in John 19, when they came to Christ to ensure that he was dead, they found that he had already given up his spirit to the Father. The other two thieves on either side, they break the leg so they couldn't push up and get air. But for Christ, according to the scriptures, it said that no bone was to be broken. Such was what the law required. They couldn't even do to Christ anything but what had already been ordained. So it says there that they were to eat the flesh. It says in verse 8, "They shall eat the flesh in that night. It wasn't to be slain and then left over. Again, as we've already seen, eating that flesh represents that faith that God gives to partake of Christ. If God didn't give the faith, we'd never know the importance of his sacrifice. We wouldn't even know what to eat and how to eat. But when God by his Spirit so teaches us, we partake. See, that's what that faith is, partaking of his flesh and his blood. And we do so by faith. Drinking his blood represents that faith, just like partaking of his flesh. Whenever we open this word, here's a feast laid out for us, but we look for Christ. And to partake of his flesh and to drink of his blood is representative of believing on him in his person, just as he set forth in the word. And partaking of his blood is looking to that sacrifice as to what it should accomplish. And then they were to eat it with unleavened bread. It says there in verse 8, unleavened, picture of evil, if you will, of sin. That's to signify that even as we read there in 1 Peter chapter 2, we come to Christ in sincerity and truth. We don't come part with our works and faith and part with Christ. No, it's all of him. That's how we come. Without any in sincerity and truth. Sincerity means without wax. The word sear, without wax. There's nothing, when they'd make pots back in the day and make them for holding water, if a pot cracked, they would often take wax and cover up the crack of the pot and look good until you got it home and put it on the fire, and all of a sudden the water comes flowing out. And sincerity means that we don't come with any cover. We come as we are as sinners. But we come in truth, in Christ who's the truth, believing that when he paid the debt for sinners such as we are. So the lamb, even in how it's to be eaten, instruction is given very specifically. It's to be roast with fire, not boiled. There are a lot of people today that say, well, it doesn't really matter how we partake of Christ, as long as we do it sincerely. That's not how it's set forth here. It isn't according to man's preference. Well, I prefer hearing Christ preach this way. I prefer understanding his death that way. Now, there's only one way, and that's God's way. And not to be eaten raw, half-cooked. There's nothing half-cooked about the death of Christ, where his blood was shed, but now when we partake, we finish the rest. Or sodden, boiled with water. Now, roast with fire. That means in that we see the very justice of God being satisfied in his death. And it says there that nothing was to remain until the morning. That says that as the Lord is pleased to reveal himself in us, we partake of him immediately. I worry about people that tell me after hearing a message such as this, I'm going to go home and think about it. You're going to leave that for tomorrow? When it's clearly declared already how it is that God justifies sinners. I'm going to consult my family and see what they think. I'm going to go talk to my pastor about it. All that dilly-dallying indicates that you've never come to Christ. Even though it might seem new and different to your soul, when we hear of him as he's revealed here in the scripture, set forth in this specific way, those the Lord teaches, they bow. There's no hesitating to partake of him. Nothing was to remain until the morning to say, well, I'm going to take this part here that I like about Christ, but the rest I'm going to leave for later. Let me mull it. Nope. Christ in all of his offices as prophet, priest, and king, Christ in all of his person and work, they come together. There's no believing in part of him like they say, I'll believe him as Savior, but you can still not bow to him as Lord. That's picking and choosing. You sit down and see somebody, the meal's been prepared, and you find them taking out the parts they don't like and laying them over, and you ask, well, what are you going to do with that? I'll get that later. Well, the meal is a whole. The meal was prepared. And so it is with Christ. But as it says there too in verse 11, thus shall ye eat it. your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. That's describing the urgency with which we partake of Christ. Give me Christ or I die. There's no hesitating when the Lord is pleased to reveal Christ to you. I remember having studied all this for years and thought I had some understanding of it until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. And then suddenly now, there was an urgency. I had to go back and start reading this scripture and wonder, how it is I miss Christ? I couldn't let it alone. And read through the scriptures multiple times, again, looking for Christ. That's that haste, that urgency. Christ described it as those that take the kingdom of God by violence. It doesn't mean being violent people, but it means that such was the press. Some of us have lived in countries where rice became so scarce that when the truck would pull up with bags of rice on the back, there was a rush to get that rice, even trampling over others to get there. That's the urgency with which Christ describes those in whom he does the work, the haste that we see here. Because he says it is the Lord's Passover. And finally, there in verse 13, there's much more here, but the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over. That's why it's called the Passover, Passover and judgment. And this is why to this day this ordinance was called the Passover, because it was the Lord at the sight of the blood of the Lamb. He passed over the Israelites and delivered them in his judgment and wrath. Pass over those that for whom Christ has paid the debt. More than just a Passover, but the actual blood being shed and put away. That's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. So as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table, we don't partake of it as a Passover feast, but rather in memory of him who paid the debt. Here in Ephesians 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins is directly tied to the redemption through his blood. I know this is difficult for any of us to perhaps get a hold of, but Christ isn't up in glory now waiting to forgive your sins if you'll just confess them. Now that forgiveness of sins was granted through his shed blood. That's where redemption took place. That's where reconciliation with God was accomplished. That's where justification was accomplished, there at the cross. And so in partaking of the Lord's table, we do remember him in such a way.